Let me just read verse 20 as well, end with the good news. But Christ is indeed raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fantastic news of Easter. Well, I want to say a big thank you, first of all, to Wendy and to the guys for an excellent and really thought-provoking drama. It was, wasn't it? Unfortunately, Wendy's already gone to be with John. John's not at all well. So it's great for her that she's able to come and to serve us before heading off. But I can really feel for Peter. I don't know if you can. Peter at the start, because he had such a dynamic journey with Jesus. He was one of the first disciples to be called by Jesus. Jesus met him whilst he was fishing. "Come follow me," he said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." And he dropped everything and he started an amazing journey with Jesus. He was one of the closest friends of Jesus. He spent special time as part of the three closest friends. It was just Peter and James and John who went up the mountain to see Jesus transfigured, made glorious and bright. He experienced the healing of Jesus. When his mother-in-law was sick, Jesus came and raised her up at their home in Capernaum. He experienced the power of Jesus. He briefly walked on water. Imagine that. Jesus was walking on the water towards him, and Jesus said, "Come out and join me." And for a brief moment, he was actually there, standing on the water with Jesus. And frequently, he was the spokesman within the group. He was the first one to speak up. The first one, obviously, to get things wrong as well. But he jumped in there because he was so keen to get things right and to be part of the team and to follow Jesus. And he was bold for Jesus. He fiercely defended Jesus' honour. "No, Jesus, you shall surely not die. No, Jesus, you won't wash my feet." And he said surely he would die before he denies Jesus. And he pulled out his sword when the guys came to arrest him. "No, I won't let them do this." Jesus even had a nickname for Peter. His real name was Simon. But Jesus called him Peter, meaning rock, because he would have a special leadership role within God's church in the future. He was chosen for a great purpose by Jesus. And Peter was on such a journey, wasn't he, from that earliest day. But it ended with a wake-up call. Peter was so passionate, he would rather die than disown his Lord. But when that cock crowed, he woke up to himself and he found that it had happened, just as Jesus had predicted. For all of his certainty that he would rather die than ever deny Jesus, he found himself turning against him, just at the merest hint of danger. Well, to be fair, Peter was undoubtedly in a vulnerable position then. He was isolated amongst a group of guards, probably the same guards who'd arrested Jesus. He could have been locked up too if he'd been identified with them. He could have found himself on trial with Jesus. Still, he was so sure that he could never fail. Peter turns out to be a bit like the chairman of the football club who issues a statement of support hours before sacking the manager. Or like the Hollywood actor who denies he's having an affair and then moves in with his new lover. Or he's like the mother who recently reported her child missing, but she was hiding it so that she could gain the reward for when the child was found or some other crazy reason. Peter betrayed his friendship with Jesus. He told lies. And until that cock crowed, he was set on his course of betraying him until he had that wake-up call. And here's the first thing for us to think about. When it comes to sin and temptation, we need to pray for God's help. Only hours before that scene, Jesus had said to Peter and to James and John, "Watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter was sure that he would never fall away, but Jesus knew that he needed God's help. And Jesus prayed in that garden for strengthening that very night. Peter didn't. If Jesus had to pray, then none of us can afford to be without prayer for strength. I'm not just saying that we should get along to our monthly prayer gatherings and have daily quiet times, though these are great things to do. Jesus earnestly sought God in prayer. He knew that without prayer, he could never stand. And we need to learn that we are far more vulnerable to sin than we'd like to admit. We need to come before God regularly and earnestly, knowing that we're in serious trouble if we don't. Well, for that same reason, we ought to watch out so that we don't get ourselves in the way of temptation. Peter was convinced he was strong enough to stand in a time of testing. Not even Jesus could convince him different. But when he was sitting there in front of the fire, he found his resolve wasn't quite as strong as he expected it might be. And we can often do the same thing. We put ourselves in situations where we're going to meet temptation. And then we're surprised when we fall into sin. That channel flicking late at night on TV. Indiscriminate browsing of the internet. Going out with friends who love to party. Or whatever it is for you. We need to be serious about avoiding temptation. Well, what did Peter do when he heard that wake-up call? He remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. He woke up. He was suddenly very aware of where he was and what he was doing, and he got himself right out of the situation. Later, we'd see a transformed Peter. At that moment, he repented and he learnt his lesson. He heard the wake-up call and he listened and he stopped going astray. And just in a very few weeks, we'd see him completely transformed, a man of prayer, a man without fear, boldly confessing Jesus even before terrifying people. But here, at the start of that play, we saw him deflated, didn't we? The denial and the death of Jesus seemed to signal the end for him. Well, just like the others, he hadn't understood that Jesus must die and that it would be okay. But how could it be okay that Jesus died? Maybe you've been in a situation a little bit like Peter's. I know I have. Maybe you've had a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to do something that you didn't take it. Maybe on a holiday. Maybe it was a job opportunity. Slipped through your fingers. Oh, I've certainly been there. Maybe you said or did something or upset someone, and you never had the chance to repatch that friendship together. Perhaps you've been there. Or you had such great hopes for something that never materialized. Well, some of these things must have been going through Peter's mind that day. And with the death of Jesus, everything seemed dashed. Well, I want to come back to that passage that we just had read from Katie, and which I read at the start of the service as well. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 to 19. Because it would be a terrible thing if Jesus wasn't raised. It would be a terrible thing for us. Look again at verse 17, page 1156. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Peter's sins could not be forgotten or forgiven. Our sins could not be forgiven. Our faith is futile, pointless. Not just for us who are alive, but those who have already passed away. Verse 18, those who have also fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Imagine all those people in the past who've trusted in Jesus and they've gone to their death hoping for eternal life through him. But if Christ is not raised, then they're lost. Their faith is futile. If Christ is not raised, there is no resurrection. And then verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. And you can see now why Peter is transformed when he hears about the resurrection. The proof of Jesus' resurrection makes all the difference. It makes all the difference to the women who were the first to the tomb, to the 11 remaining disciples, and to Peter himself. And it makes all the difference to us. Flick back to verses 3 to 7. Which list the fact of the resurrection and the meaning of the resurrection. And we're going to just look at those two things very briefly now. It really happened. It was witnessed by so many people And there's lots of material that those journalists could have gone away and researched and studied. And those people who've looked into this question throughout history have investigated with an open mind, have tended to come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus makes sense historically. In fact, it's the very best way to understand the evidence that's put forward to us in history. Even those occasionally who've come at this question with a closed mind have gone away, changed. It happened in the 18th century. Two Oxford academics, Lord Lyttelton and Dr. Gilbert West, they came together to research this question. They were going to write a book. And in the end, they ended up writing a book proving the resurrection, because they'd become Christians through it. Skip forward 100 years. Simon Greenleaf in the 19th century, a Harvard law professor, he wrote the law textbook on the Times on legal evidence and persuasive arguments in a court of law. And three of his students came along to him and said, look at the question of the resurrection for us. You're the man to look at this, because you can tell us what a court of law would say, having researched all the evidence. And so he looked into it. He took up the challenge, and he became a Christian through studying it. He expected that his studies would point in one direction, but actually they pointed in the other, and he believed that it really happened. And in the next century, Frank Morrison, a famous British journalist, he wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? He set out to write a book disproving their resurrection, but the book he eventually wrote proved the opposite. It made no sense to him, having looked at all of the evidence, that Jesus could not have risen. So he wrote, and he told everyone, from my research, he must have written. And each of them turned to the Gospels, and they found the Gospels historically reliable. That Jesus was really dead, that many people saw him, not just one or two, but over 500 at one time. And that these fearful, timid disciples became legends of courage, preaching the resurrection of Jesus as fact, many of whom were tortured or imprisoned for doing so. Do you go and die for something that you've made up? Now, some significant facts which throughout history people have trusted and have believed as a result that Jesus is raised. And so what? Well, what about the meaning of the resurrection? If Jesus did rise, then it changes everything. It makes the world utterly different. It transforms the landscape of our lives, if we believe it, if we take it to heart, if we choose to put our hope in the fact that Jesus rose. Because what we know then, if we take into our heart that Jesus, take this into our heart, is that Jesus, he's one of us, and he's gone through death, and he's come out victorious. He's beaten death. He's the champion over all history. This changes things. It changes our view of death. It's an antidote to death. It changes our view of despair. It's an antidote to despair. Some of the people in this book, like Peter, went through horrible things. Horrible, hard times of suffering and of pain, of emotional pain, of setback, of disappointment, frustration. Because like us, they're subject to pain and anguish of the present world, of living in this world. I don't know if Peter ever felt suicidal at that moment when he was at his lowest. But Paul certainly did at one point. And the answer to these feelings, suicide or trauma, it's not to hope for the best. Tell yourself nice positive thoughts to try to get through life. That can sometimes help. But it's not the answer. Placing our hope in the things in this material world, subject ultimately to death. Surely the best answer is the one that Peter trusted in and the other apostles in town when they said, thanks be to God who raises the dead. If God has raised Jesus, his son, from the dead, he will raise us from whatever dark times we might be going through. Whatever the valley of the shadow of death we might be on. The answer isn't just positive thinking or even the vague idea that Jesus is somehow risen in our hearts. But death is beaten. And because death is beaten, you can have hope. You can find that in Jesus himself. You can find that life does have meaning. That it does have eternal value. That you can put your trust in the champion who has beaten death and has come out victorious. And find that even though you will no doubt face troubles, as we do, and Christians go through as many troubles, if not more, than anyone else, we know that our Saviour, our hero, our rescuer, who represents us, has beaten all of these troubles ultimately. And he will bring us safely into his resurrected universe, which he will cause to happen one day. That's our hero, who is raised from the dead. Let me pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for being our hero. We thank you that death could not hold you. We thank you that in you that there is hope and meaning and purpose. That for someone like Peter there is forgiveness. That for someone like us there is forgiveness and hope. Lord, please help us to trust in you, our champion, and take your resurrection to heart, that we would have confidence to live for you. Amen.